I want to begin by asking a question. Can I, before I do that, just move that out of the way a little bit, though? Otherwise I can't see you sitting at the front there. Who did God give the Ten Commandments to? John and James. He gave them to Moses, yeah? And Moses was to pass them on to the children of Israel. Can anybody tell me, and I'm opening up this to all, the first commandment? There are Ten Commandments. Can anyone tell me what the very first commandment amounts to? Can we have the picture up on the screen, please, Peter? I don't know whether you can see them from where you're sitting. But the first one says this, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In other words, you're to put me first. You're not to put any other gods in my place. Can we have the next picture? Now there's a god or an idol of some description. I wonder, has anybody in this room ever bowed down or prayed to or worshipped a god like that? I'm seeing lots of heads doing this. I don't reckon anybody has worshipped a god of stone or metal or wood such as this. And we might think to ourselves, well, in that case, I've kept the first commandment. But my guess is that none of us here have kept the first commandment. Because there are things in this world in which we live that we can so easily serve or give our hearts to and put in the place of God. What kind of things might I be thinking of? Any ideas? Go on then, James. Sport, okay, yeah. If I'm honest, football was really my god when I was growing up. I like skiing now, but I have to sort of keep that at bay and not let it become too important. Any other thoughts? Adults as well. Peter. Once upon a time it was a man, yeah, the emperor in Rome. Lots of people acknowledge Caesar as Lord, yeah, that's right. But I'm thinking particularly about the sort of gods that we might so easily worship today. Work, okay. Money, yeah. Food, yes, right, yeah. One more. Possessions, yeah, that's right. There are so many things, aren't there, that we can put in the place of God and we can give our hearts to them and they become the all-important thing. But the question that we're really going to think about today as we meet together is this. Who really is God? Who really is God? Who really is worthy of our worship? Who really is the one who we ought to serve? Who really is the one who we ought to give our hearts to? Who is the one that we ought to make number one in our lives? We'll have the next picture. You see, we all have to make a decision as to which way we're going to go. Who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow God and serve him, or are we going to follow all sorts of other things, whatever they might be, and worship them? Who really is the Lord? Okay, well, what I want to do now is to simply tell the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And the story really begins with the prophet Elijah telling King Ahab that there wouldn't be any rain falling upon the land in the future unless he said so. And you know, there wasn't any rain that fell on the land, and Israel ended up experiencing a famine. And King Ahab was really angry and annoyed with Elijah and blamed him for the famine. But who had brought about the famine? Who had stopped the rain? Was it really Elijah? Or was it somebody else? Well, it was God, ultimately. Because God is the one who determines whether the sun shines or doesn't shine. God is the one who determines whether the rain falls or not. And God had withheld the rain because Ahab and the people of Israel had ceased to worship God. Instead, they had begun to worship a false god called Baal. Well, let's have the next picture, can we please, Peter, up on the screen. The picture of Elijah and King Ahab meeting up together. That's the one. One day King Ahab went to meet Elijah. And this is what King Ahab said to him. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? But Elijah said to Ahab, look, I'm not the one who's caused all the trouble. Ahab, you're the one who's caused all the trouble because you haven't obeyed the commands of God. You've turned aside from God. You've given your hearts. You've given your worship to this god Baal. Now Elijah, who you can see on the left here, it's King Ahab on the right. Elijah wanted Ahab to summon all the people of Israel to meet him at a place called Mount Carmel. And he was to bring with him the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. And so if we look at the next picture, we can see the people gathering on Mount Carmel with Elijah. You can't see all the people there, of course, but you can see some of the people. And Elijah said to the people, look, if the Lord is God, worship him. But if Baal is God, worship him. Now this god Baal that the people worshipped was supposed to be the god of nature and fertility. He was supposed to be the god, okay, who could cause the crops to grow. But who's the one that causes the sun to shine, the rain to fall, and the crops to grow? It's not Baal, is it? It's God, the God of Elijah. He is the Lord. Can we have the next picture, please, Peter? Well, Elijah said, I am the only one left of the Lord's prophets. Now, that wasn't strictly true, because there were 100 prophets of the Lord hiding in a cave. But they were all a bit frightened, and that was the reason they were hiding in the cave. Elijah wasn't the only prophet left, but he was the only prophet who was willing to stand up against King Ahab. He was the only prophet left who was willing to take on or to challenge the prophets of Baal. And he said to the people, this is Elijah, get two bulls. Let the prophets of Baal choose one and build an altar and put the bull on it. And I will do the same. And the God who answers by fire, well then he is God. And really what Elijah was doing was setting up a challenge between his God and this god Baal. The God who answered by fire was the God who was really God. And the people agreed to this. They thought it was a good idea. And we'll have the next picture. And in this next picture we can see that the prophets of Baal got to go first. And here they are, having erected their altar and put the wood on the altar and the bull or the sacrifice on top of the altar, dancing around and praying to their God. In fact, they called upon their God from morning until noon. And this is what they said, O Baal, answer us. But you know, there was no response, just silence. We'll have the next picture, and in the next picture we can see that Elijah, well, what do you think Elijah began to do? Do any of you know the story? James. He taunted them, that's right. He began to laugh at them. He began to take the mickey out of them. This is what he said, shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he's asleep and needs to be woken up. And so they shouted all the more, and they began to cut themselves with spears and swords. I don't know why they did that, but presumably they did that in order to try and get Baal's attention. But you know, they prayed to their God from early in the morning right the way through to the evening, and guess what? There was no response. No response at all. We'll have the next picture, please, Peter. And so it was Elijah's turn. And Elijah built an altar. He made it out of 12 stones. It looks as if there might be a few more than 12 stones on that particular picture. But out of 12 stones, each stone representing a tribe of Israel, he then put the wood on the altar, the sacrifice on top of the wood. He even dug a trench around it. And then Elijah got the people. This picture isn't quite accurate, actually, because it shows Elijah doing it. I think it was the people, according to Scripture, that did it. Anyway, he got the people to pour water from four large jars over the sacrifice. And having done it once, it was done again. Indeed, it was done a third time, so that the whole sacrifice, that the whole altar was completely drenched. In fact, there was so much water that was put on that the little trench around the altar was filled with water. Have you tried to light anything that's wet? Have you tried to light anything that's absolutely soaked? Some of the adults here will have done. It doesn't light very well, does it? So there was a sense in which Elijah was going to make it even more difficult for God, if that's possible, by putting all the water on it. Well, we'll have the next picture. And here we see Elijah praying to the Lord. And I'm going to read directly from the Bible what Elijah prayed. And if you've got your Bible open, you will see that his prayer is to be found in verse 36 and 37. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." What Elijah did was a bit different, don't you think, from the prophets of Baal? He didn't go dancing around the altar. He didn't cut himself with a sword or with a spear. He just prayed once to God. And you know, God heard him. Because God is real. And God hears the prayers of his people. God wasn't asleep, because God never sleeps. He never gets tired. He wasn't on holiday, because God never goes on holiday. He doesn't need to rest. Elijah prayed, and God heard. And what do you think happened? What do you think happened? Come on in, Daniel. The altar, yeah, was set on fire. How do you think that might have happened? I mean, it might have been that fire simply fell from heaven, but a lot of people think that something came down from heaven. What do you think that might have been that caused the fire? Lightning. Yeah, I'm not quite sure how it happened, but it may be that lightning came down. And anyway, let's have a look at the picture. The picture, I think, is quite helpful. And the Bible says that fire fell from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and even the soil. It also licked up the water in the trench. It must have been quite a frightening experience, don't you think, for the people that were there? You see some of these folk on this picture getting out of the way, but can you imagine the fire suddenly coming down? Woof! In answer to Elijah's prayer. Let's have the next picture. Well, you can see on the left-hand side of this particular picture, the people Israel bowing down to the Lord. That's what they did when they saw this great event happening. And they cried out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And then Elijah commanded that the prophets of Baal, which you can see on the right-hand side of the picture here, be seized, and they were taken off and, well, they were put to death. Can you guess what happened right at the end of the story? Remember what I said right at the beginning of the story? And how that Elijah prayed and it stopped raining. And a famine came upon the land. What do you think happened right at the end of the story? Any ideas? Come on in, James. It rained, yeah. Elijah prayed again to the Lord. And it rained. We'll have the last picture. Not perhaps a great picture, but yes, indeed, it rained. God is God. He was able to send the fire. But not only the fire, he was also able to send the rain. He caused the rain to stop for a certain amount of time, and then he caused the rain to fall again. Yes, because he is God. He is the Lord. Baal was nothing. God was everything. Now, many, many years ago, Elijah on Mount Carmel prayed to God, and fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And all the people then realized that Elijah's God was the one who was really God. There might be some people today, there might be someone here in this building this morning, that would say, well, if I saw a miracle like that, then I would believe in God. If the pastor this morning was to pray for fire to fall down from heaven and consume the lectern at the front of the church and it happened, well, there's no doubt about it, I would believe then in Elijah's God. But I want to see something first. Well, maybe you would believe, but then maybe again you wouldn't. You see, there were lots of people in Bible times that saw amazing miracles, and yet they still refused to believe. I'm not going to pray for fire to fall down from heaven and consume the lectern. One, I think that would be putting God to the test. And two, I'd really like to make it home for lunch and enjoy my dinner. And if fire fell from heaven and consumed the lectern, I might not make it home for dinner. You know, during the days when Jesus was living here upon the earth, there were those that wanted him to perform a miracle or a sign to prove that he was God, God who had come into the world and taken on human flesh. Jesus did perform one great sign, one great miracle to prove that he was God. To prove that he was the Lord of life. Can any of you think what sign or miracle it is that I'm thinking of? Any ideas? Come on then, Peter. Well, that's a good answer, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. The resurrection. Can we have the next picture? Yeah. Now, you're right in a way, Peter. Jesus did lots of miraculous signs to point to who he was, but the key one, the all-important one, we might say, was the resurrection. And no doubt you'll remember the story of how the ladies went to the tomb on the first day of the week in order to put spices on the body, but when they got there, the stone had been rolled away, and the angel that was there said, look, he's not here. He's risen. And by rising again, Jesus proved that he was Lord, that he was God, the Lord of life. Now, I want to put the question to us all that I raised at the beginning. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to worship? Who are we going to give our hearts to? What are we going to give our hearts to? Is it going to be money or sport or our home or our family or whatever else it might be? Or is it going to be the Lord? Is it going to be Jesus? You see, let's ask the question, who is God? Who is the Lord? Who rightly deserves the very best that we can bring? If we are going to serve and follow the Lord Jesus, then I guess for us it really all needs to begin, and we'll have the next picture, at the cross. We need to acknowledge before God that we have sinned, that we have broken his commandments, and in particular his first commandment, that we've put other things in the place of God. We need to repent of those sins and trust in the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again so that we can be forgiven and given a new start. Let me finish by asking one more question. There's coming a day when every single person that has ever lived will have to stand before God. Lots of people don't think that day will ever come. They don't think it will ever be a reality. But that day will come. The Bible says it will come. We'll all have to give an account before God. What good will our money be to us on that day? What good will our family be to us on that day? What good will our particular sport be to us on that day? What good will our house be to us on that particular day? It won't be any good to us at all. We all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. We all need to trust in him as our Lord and our Saviour. Can't have him as Saviour without acknowledging him as Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord really is God, if Jesus really is God, well then serve him. Serve him. Give your all to him. Give your heart to him. Choose to go his way. Follow him. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray together, shall we? Lord, many years ago, the people of Israel didn't really know who the Lord was. And they were wavering between two opinions. Shall we worship Baal or shall we worship the God of Elijah? And there was that great day when you so clearly showed the people that you were the Lord, the God who could answer by fire and the God who could send them the all-important rain that they needed to bring an end to the famine and for their crops to grow. Lord, we read this morning that the people bowed before you and acknowledged you as the Lord. And yet as we read on in the book of Kings, it doesn't seem as if their worship or their acknowledgement was particularly genuine on that day, because apostasy continued. Lord, you are God. You are the Lord of all. Lord Jesus, you are the one before whom every knee shall one day bow. Lord, help us to give our lives to you unreservedly. Lord, you are a jealous God, and you don't like it when we give our hearts to something or to someone else. And to put those things in the place of yourself. Well, we know that we can enjoy and participate and love many other things, but nothing should come in the place of yourself. Help us to make you number one in our lives, for your glory and for your honour. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.